2 Corinthians 13, and we could finish this book tonight. But I'll read the last part, and we'll see how it goes. Verse 7. 2 Corinthians 13:7. Now, the title of the message tonight is A Father's Prayer, an Admonition, and Blessing for His Erring Children Who Have Been Turned Against Him by False Brethren. Now, keeping that in mind, listen to what I'm reading, starting at verse 7. Now, we pray to God that you do no evil, not that we may appear approved, but that you may do that which is honorable, though we be as disapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we rejoice when we are weak, and you are strong. This we also pray, for even your perfecting. For this cause I write these things while absent, that I may not, when present, deal sharply according to the authority which the Lord gave me for building up, and not to cast him down. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfected, be comforted, be of the same mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Salute one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful that the things you tell us in your words are not abstract, not difficult things that we're unable to grasp, but there were sure situations in churches then, like the ones that are in our churches today. And we're thankful that you saw how they were dealt with, and that we also might see our God, how the remedy is to be attained. So from the portions we've read, let us understand and let us learn from Paul and his experiences and bless us in our hearts that we might do the thing that is right. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I said a father's prayer for his children because he tells us that these are his children in chapter 4. He says, for though you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for I begat you through the gospel. And a lovely gift that God has bestowed upon us is the ability for us to bring spiritual children into the world. It says in James, of his own will begat us by the word of truth. That's how God does it, the word of truth. And Paul says, I begat you through the gospel. It's the same way. So salvation, though it is wrought of the Spirit of God, he does it through the written word, the spoken word. It is the truth of God. What is the way of salvation? It's set forth in this book, and it has to be presented to the hearts of men. And when they respond, then as they did to Paul, he said, I begat you through the gospel. And God begat us through the word of truth. But it was some individual that came and spoke that truth to us, and then we became children of God. It may be that you're an Ethiopian eunuch, and God has Philip to go and tell you how to be saved as an individual. It may be that God will send Philip to a city of Samaria, and many will be converted. However it is, it's always the truth of God. There was no such thing as a man going along, lost, and suddenly becoming a child of God without truth, without any effort on his part. There is a presentation of the truth, and there is the acceptance of the truth. And when that happens, then God begat us, and the one that God uses is your spiritual father in Christ. Now, I thought of this. I know my spiritual father in Christ, and I know my spiritual grandfather. Do you know your spiritual grandfather in Christ? Embarrassing, isn't it? If it meant the one before that, I couldn't do it. But just remember that Paul said, I begat you through the gospel. And one other thing that comes to mind. So often people are criticized for not remembering names. When Paul is talking about those that he baptized, he says, I baptized the household of Stephanas, and he said, there were others, but I can't remember who they were. Isn't that fine? Because it's not that Paul did not love them. He said, I just can't remember them all. So keeping these things in mind, we have Paul in 2 Corinthians 13 speaking as a father. And what is so beautiful in the Word of God is how Paul, in this instance, is like the Father that God the Father would have him to be. I've seen two things that have been deeply moving. When God prevailed upon Jonah finally to go and preach to Nineveh, and then his preaching was successful, Jonah was angry to the point of death, and he said, I do well to desire to die. And God spoke to him gently. He said, doest thou well? I do well. And yet God, in his gentleness, dealt with Jonah. Think in Luke chapter 15. Here is this elder son, who when he hears that his brother has come home, safe and sound, and his father has received him back and embraced him, it said he would not go in. And his father came and he spoke to him gently. Now, in like manner, I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul, who has been dealt with in a manner that is totally unworthy of his children. But this happens so often. Now, there are some who, when their children dishonor them, they react in a way that is not acceptable in God's sight. Here is Absalom, and he reacts against his father. And yet his father, Joab, had to tell him, David, you would rejoice if all your friends were killed and your son lived. And so there are some fathers that have no intelligence when it comes to dealing with their children. But notice that God is both severe and he is tender. And this is what David says. He says concerning God, he says, thy gentleness hath made me great. And so here is Paul in his gentleness. He says, I told you that I'm coming, and I am coming. He said, now, in the past, when I was with you, there was one altercation, and it broke my heart. He said, and I do not want to have to come again and be made sad by those who are to impart joy to me. He said, and because of that, I'm writing you this letter now in advance, so that when I come, I can deal gently with you in love, and not sharply with the authority that God gave me for building up and not for tearing down. So this is the authority of an apostle. The main authority that he's given is that for building up. He said, I lay the foundation in 1 Corinthians 3. He says in Ephesians about the church revealed unto him by his holy apostles and prophets. So his main purpose was building up. But at the same time, God gave the authority to an apostle that if heresy and immorality came into an assembly, he would deal with those sins. And that is spoken of as tearing down. And Paul said, this is not my desire to deal with you that way. And so he gives them a chance by writing them in advance so that when he comes, repentance will have already taken place. And then, with a heart of forgiveness and love, he can restore their souls. That is ideal. But he says this. He says, I've told you before, and I'm telling you this time, if I come, I'm not going to spare. And so they've been warned in advance. Now, I want to give you a little explanation before I tell you about this Father's Prayer, because if I ask you to explain it to me. I wonder if you could. So look now at verse 8. In verse 8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Do you believe that? You say, yes, nothing can be done against the truth. That's what all these false brethren are doing. Much can be done against the truth. You say, well, it can't mean that. No. But it can bear this interpretation, that when the Apostle Paul deals with them the way he does, even though the hearts of many are revealed that are evil and unworthy of Christ, that is not doing anything against the truth, but for the truth. When God has to tell an assembly, put that wicked man away from you, that's not doing anything against the truth. That's doing something that is for the truth. But now, please notice that when Paul speaks of we, at times he's speaking of himself, or himself and the other apostles, and listen to it now. I'm going to read it individually. Look at it at verse 8. For I can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. He says, why, of course. There are some people that can pervert, that can deceive, that can lie about the truth. But Paul said, I and the other true apostles can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Because all of those that had led some of these Corinthians astray, the Apostle Paul is reproving and rebuking and telling them what they are. And it would seem, because of that, that Paul is doing something against the truth. But he says, it is impossible for me to do something against the truth. There are many brethren that tell lies and deceive and would lead astray and blow about Christians by strange doctrines. But Paul says, it is impossible for me to do that. He says, I can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. And he wants his children to grasp that concept. And you realize that even a false prophet in Numbers chapter 22, when Balak tried to get Balaam to curse the children of Israel, and in brief, he would not curse them, but bless them. And Balak said, I called you here to promote you and fill your house with silver and gold. And Balaam said, it is impossible for me to speak one word that God doesn't give me to speak. Now do you understand? You say, yes, Balaam could not speak error, but he had to speak truth. And even though Balak tried again and again to get him to curse Israel, he could do nothing against the truth. He could only do something for the truth in that sense. Now, once he got away from that situation, he whispered into Balak's ear how to corrupt with immorality the children of God. But in this sense, Balaam could do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. And even though the Apostle Paul is behaving in a way that his critics would say was contrary to the truth, was destroying the truth, the Apostle Paul says, it's not in me. It's impossible for me to do anything against the truth. I can only do that which is for the truth. All right. I wanted to explain that verse to you because sometimes much is done against the truth, and people look at this verse and say, oh, nothing is happening. In many instances, when people are trying to destroy the truth, they are not going to. God will turn it to good. Like at Philippi, he said, the things that happened unto me have turned out rather unto the progress of the gospel, in that sense. But much can be done against the truth. Do not think that people cannot do things against the truth. But when it comes to men of integrity, like the Apostle Paul, he could do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. All right. I've told you how godlike the Apostle Paul is in this case. Because here is an erring prophet named Jonah, and God deals so gently with him. And here is that elder son in Luke 15, and God deals so gently with him. And here is David, who sinned grievously against God, and God, in severity at the same time, David confesses, thy gentleness hath made me great. Now, in like manner, the heart of the Apostle Paul toward those that he led to Christ was like this. He said, I was as a nursing father unto you. That's what he said concerning the Thessalonians. And he added this. He said, now we live if you stand fast. And so if they did anything wrong, his heart was broken. Now think of the contrast and one act of disobedience misrepresenting the heart of God, how it destroyed Moses. God told Moses a second time to speak to the rock. And instead, he and Aaron rose up and said, "Here and are ye rebels, must we get you water out of this rock?" And he smote the rock again and again. And the water came out abundantly. And as soon as God got into the side, he said, "You have misrepresented me before the people." I thought it was a good representation. But God said, "You have misrepresented me before the people. You are not getting into the promised land." So, while we have to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, at the same time it says in Galatians 6, "If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Do you see? That is the way we are to deal. Now at times, if there is an out-and-out sin, such as fornication in 1 Corinthians 5, put that wicked man away from among you. But if he repents, then you restore him, if he truly repents. So keep this in mind, how Paul behaves as the father did toward his erring children. And so this is what he does. They've made so many mistakes, and of all things, they owe eternal life because Paul came and preached the gospel to them at Corinth, stayed there a year and a half, built them up all that time, and then some false brethren and false apostles come in and tell lies against this apostle and turn the hearts of those that Paul has led to Christ against him. These false brethren turn the children of Paul against their father, and what does Paul do? All right, listen. First of all, there is prayer, there is admonition, and there is blessing. And listen to his prayer. Look at verse 7. It says, "Now, we pray to God that you do no evil, not that we may appear approved, but that ye may do that which is honorable, though we be as disapproved." What does it mean? This prayer is so delightful. I would think that since they had done wrong, and I knew that I was in the right, I would say, "Now this I pray, that you may approve me the way you should have done in the first place." But Paul says, "No. This I pray, that you do no evil. I want you to think the matter through, not to approve me, but to do what is right." Isn't that a remarkable thing? I would say, "I want you to justify me." But Paul said, "No, I just want you to refrain from doing evil, and then I want you to do that which is honorable. And if I am wrong, the honorable thing is to rebuke me." He said, "But I want you to do what is honorable." That is his first prayer. Keep that thought in mind for a moment. "This I pray, that you do no evil." Then children can do evil against the father. And this is what we pray. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Why, this is similar to what our Savior taught us to pray. And so Paul is praying that his children be kept from evil. Now that is negative. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That is negative. But then he says, "Do that which is honorable." There may be one that's kept from evil, but he remains neutral. But Paul says, "No, not only being kept from that which is evil, but positively do that which is honorable." And we have to do that which is honorable, even if it hurts our dearest friends. I think of this. I think of the Israelites when Balaam succeeded in causing them to commit fornication. And it said that Phinehas took a javelin and killed two of those wicked sinners. And it rejoiced God's heart because Phinehas had his mind when it came to sin. And at times, doing what is honorable is simply doing what the mind of God does. Why, I can understand destroying that foreign woman, but this is one of the children of Israel. but he destroyed them both. And so what God wants us to do is to play no favorite. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Then, if it be one you love dearest, do not respect that one, but do what is right. Refrain from evil. Do what is honorable. And this is what Paul prayed. He said, however it affects me, you do what is honorable. But it turns out the same way, because Paul knows if they do what is honorable, then they will justify him and see that he's good. All right, now, that's the first part of his prayer. But look at verse 9. It says, this we also pray, even for your perfecting. Now, this is going to occur twice. Look at verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfected. So, the admonition in verse 11 is also part of the prayer in verse 9. So think of the importance of it. He says, this I pray for, brethren, your perfecting. Before I tell you what the word means, understand that if someone prays, and if we pray, lead me not into temptation, then you are subject to fall into temptation. Peter refused to believe Christ. Pray that you enter out of the temptation. Lord, unnecessary for you to tell me that. So whenever admonitions are given and whenever prayers are uttered, it is because of the possibility of the sin if this prayer is not answered. And it said, this I pray, even your perfecting. Now, notice the admonition. The admonition is at verse 11. Listen to them. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfected. Be comforted. Be of the same mind. Live in peace. These are admonitions that are given. Prayer at first, but then admonitions. You pray to God that he will answer things in the hearts of those for whom you're praying. But an admonition goes directly to the one for whom you're praying. And so two things are necessary. First of all, to pray to God concerning these erring children, and then to admonish them personally in all the areas in which they are remiss. Now look, be perfected. If it says be perfected, that means you are imperfect. If it says be comforted, then there is sorrow. Be of the same mind, then there is disagreement. Live in peace, then there is confusion. And then live in peace, live in love. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Whenever you get these admonitions, it means that something is wrong. Now let me tell you about the word katatizo. Be perfected. And he said, this I pray, you're perfecting. It's something that is to go on continually. All of these admonitions, look at them for one moment. Finally, brethren, farewell. They're in the present tense. They're present imperatives. Keep on being perfected. Keep on being comforted. Keep on being of the same mind. Keep on living in peace. It is something that is continually to go on. It is not something that's just to be done once and it's finished. But all of these things that were wrong in the assembly, they are to be righted in a continual way. And these are four areas that existed. Now, what is so remarkable about this word is that be perfected, many things come to mind. That if you read about the apostles that were by the seashore and they were mending their nets, what picture comes to your mind? You say, well, some big fish had rent the nets and there were tears and the holes had to be repaired. Yes. And here is one of the uses of the word, be perfected. There is imperfection among the people of God. It's used earlier about bones being broken. And bones have to be set. And so there are physical things like nets being mended or bones being broken and having to be put together. But then there are also animosities, disagreements among the people of God. And his bones have to be put together in place. And his nets have to be repaired. So ill feelings against brethren, discord against brethren, they have to be repaired. And Paul says, this is what I'm praying for. I pray for your perfecting. I want it to start and I want it to continue. Because if they have turned even against the one that led them to Christ, what repair needs to be done to their souls? And Paul says, I want it to be done. All right, one other thing. Notice in this verse 11, be perfected, be comforted, and this is the word of paraklesis, which can either mean be comforted or be exhorted. And so, let's take it for a moment. If it's be comforted, it means there's sorrow there, broken hearts. But if it's be exhorted, it means this. I want you to accept this exhortation that I am giving you. And that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 13. He says, I want you to bear with this word of exhortation. Hold up under this word of exhortation. Why? Because some people, if you start giving them exhortations, they turn their ear away. They have no intention of paying any heed to what you tell them. But he said, what I'm telling you is this. I want you to take heed to the exhortations that I'm giving you. Just as he said concerning Archippus. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which I've given you in the Lord, which you've received in the Lord. And so here's Archippus. And this is an admonition that is given to him. And he is to accept that admonition. And so the admonition is, finally, be perfected and be exhorted. Accept this exhortation. Be of the same mind. And so here are those in Corinth that say, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. Paul says, be of the same mind and live in peace. Now, just this blessing. Look at verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is beautiful that I'm going to tell you. Notice, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Look in chapter 12, please. Look in chapter 12 and look at verse 8. Concerning this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he, the Lord, hath said unto me, my grace is enough for you. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Paul from heaven, and he said to Paul, my grace is enough for you. Now, look at this benediction, look at verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That same grace that sustained him with his thorn in the flesh, what he has experienced as sufficient to enable him to go through life and bear the sufferings and the weaknesses that Christ wants him to, he says, now I'm praying this for you. He prays something that the Father might bestow, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son might bestow. He prays something that the Father might bestow, the love of God. And he prays something that the Holy Spirit might bestow, that fellowship, that communion. And so here is the Godhead, the triune Godhead that is presented to us. Without explanation, it is just here. We have three distinct things that are spoken of, and yet they are one. And so let us try, as the Apostle Paul, to be a loving Father, and to pray for our children, and to admonish them, and also to pronounce a blessing upon them. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that, whereas we see so many bad examples in the Word of God, even in men like Moses, we are thankful that there are those that you can put before our eyes, your Son, who is comparable to him, but also Paul said, you have me as an example. Lord, let us know that none of us would say that. But here is a man, a sinner such as we, and yet so worked upon by the Spirit of God that he could say, you have me for an example. For we thank you for the example that he's given. We're so sad, our God, when those that we've led to Christ are turned against us, how Satan can work through false brethren and can make lies sound like the truth. So if this is happening anywhere, our God, the prayer of Paul is our prayer for them as well. So let us be like him. Let us be a father that loves his children, even though they are turned against him. And let us pray for them. And let us admonish them. And let us bless them. And let us see the travail of our intercessory prayer and our love. and let us be satisfied. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.